All right, today we're going to continue this series, Sticky Faith. It's about cultivating a persevering faith in the hearts of our children and ourselves. It's like that New City Catechism thing. It's not just to teach your children, but it's for you to learn too and to experience that as well. So explore it and so forth. So today we're not doing a sermon, we're doing a discussion. And we don't do this, maybe we should do this more often. I don't know, Ben probably wants to, but...
No.
It's more of a discussion today about the topic. And so let me introduce to you, this is Ben Waldron. Now, you already met Ben. He's our youth pastor. And
Before we finish with the introductions, I do want to interrupt you to your game or whatever you're playing on there. Or trying to get the screen to flip. Hey, I didn't explain that you have to put hashtag PCC live. And so that'll be on the screen earlier, lowercase PCC, capitalized live. Some have already been tweeting during the music. Sorry, Steve Oates. But oh, how he loves us. That's awesome that you guys can do that. For some reason, someone wants to know the difference between the old catechism and the new one. We're not discussing that today, so we can talk about that later. It's new. It just came out. But anyways, that's what kind of our discussion is for. So I want to interrupt to just reiterate.
Okay. Good. Don't interrupt anymore. You guys stay on task.
So anyways, what I really wanted to talk
and about. And also wanted to introduce you, Rick Webb. Rick Webb is one of our mature adults. And he leads a group of mature adults on Wednesday. And I asked Rick to join us, Ben and I, because I wanted to have that balance. And he leads a group that meets on Wednesday night down the new community center. And his group of about 30 or so mature adults meets downstairs. And we've got 65 or 70 kids meeting in the gym, running up upstairs to the place, the new student center up there. And I was really curious how that was going to work out, the noise factor, the whole thing. And so Rick and I talked before he started. I said, now, Rick, there's going to be a lot of kids there. So if you and your folks are just going to get real annoyed about that, we probably should pick another night. But what we decided was, what a great opportunity for generations to mix, and before and after, and so that's what we're really hoping for here. So I invited Rick to be a part of this as well, and I'm going to let Rick start off with two questions for his generation, which is mine too, but anyway.
Right, okay. I would like to challenge you who are mature, how many people in the church under 30, not related to you, can you name? Secondly, how many of those have you had a meaningful conversation with in the past year?
And for students, so, and by students I really mean young adults, the mature young adults, and how many of you can say you've had a conversation with someone over 30 or 40 in the last year that's not your family member? And take that a step further, that's a meaningful conversation, which isn't good, yes, okay, fun. So kind of think about that for yourself. How many of you can say, I've really had a meaningful conversation with an adult over the last year?
And we want you to think about those questions, because we live in a society that's increasingly age segregated, in which adults and children, adults of this age group and adults of this age group and adults of this age group all go their separate ways. Young people experience few settings in our culture that are truly intergenerational. I don't just mean they're in the mall at the same time. I mean where there's conversation, where there's interaction. And what are the consequences of that? Well, young people obviously miss out on the experiential knowledge and wisdom of their elders. And people like me miss out on the energy and perspective of young believers. So, we think it's important that we talk about this. Now, according to Search Institute's nationwide survey of 11,000 teenagers from 561 congregations in 6 denominations, you're talking church kids here. Okay, church kids. 11,000. 12% have a regular dialogue with their mom on faith or life issues. 5% have such a conversation about faith or life with their dad. Now, I'm not throwing that out to shame parents, but to stress how important it is for young believers to make meaningful connections with mature believers in the church. We have three objectives today. They're very simple. Number one, we want to start with a biblical foundation for intergenerational ministry. Second, we want to review a little bit of the research on intergenerational connections as it applies to sticky faith, a faith that perseveres, that lasts, that continues to mature throughout life. And number three, explore how intergenerational connections happen in this church. You get real practical. Now, what is intergenerational ministry, in case you missed that? Well, you're looking at it. You're looking at the old pastor in his 50s connecting with the young youth pastor in his 20s and not just passing and giving a nod that he's doing some good stuff over here while I do other good stuff over here, but that we work together, that we're partners in ministry together. And I think that is an important thing to understand. It's old and young and everybody in between, worshiping, serving the Lord, growing in Christ together. That's what we're talking about. So, if I can turn the page. There, I can. Yeah, this is brand new, you know. So, this is an intergenerational connection for me because Ben sets it up and shows me everything I need to know about my iPod. I said that on purpose, iPad. Come on, that was funny. You know it was.
I know what you're supposed to say on purpose, and it's not right there.
All right, biblical foundation for intergenerational ministry. Let's look at three passages of Scripture, and we're not going to do some in-depth exegesis today. What we are going to do is make some observations about three Scriptures that I think help us to understand a biblical perspective for intergenerational ministry. Deuteronomy 6, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol, as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Rick, what's that mean to you?
Well, of course, I'm from BTV. That means before TV. My kids, who are grown men now and have kids of their own, are fond of asking me if, when my family, when we came west, did we have TV in our covered wagon? Well, I'm telling
the
you.
The horses have GPS too?
We did not. We did have radio, but we live so far out in the country that our area code had 10 digits. So, but it was my parents' custom for the family to sit down and eat every meal together. We all came together as a family. And in the evening when we would finish dinner, we would light a coal oil lamp because we didn't have any electricity nor running water. And that was a light in the house. And we read the Bible together and discussed it after dinner every night. And my parents instilled in all of us kids a great love and respect for Scriptures.
That's an excellent response. What an experience. Ben, you want to add anything to that?
Yeah, I would say for my family, I didn't like doing the family devotions together. And I don't really expect a lot of kids to really like that. Yes, I can't wait until family devotion time. You know, but my family did. But what I really remember more than anything I learned out of those family devotions or sitting down and reading the Bible over breakfast or dinner or whatever have you, was the fact that I saw my parents study their Bible. My parents never told me I was supposed to read my Bible every day or read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. My parents never did that. Never. But what they did do, and this is kind of an assumption, but I've got to believe that they opened their Bible and read their Bible in a place where I was going to accidentally walk into them. Like walk into the kitchen while they were reading their Bible. And so I'm sure sometimes they did that in private, in a real intimate, worshipful setting in the home. But they definitely made it known that they are in their Bible, that they were going to read their Bible. And so that's kind of what I encourage parents often when they're like, well, how do I get my kid to read their Bible? Well, really the first question starts with me and you, and how do we read our Bible? How do we get them to see? And I'm not saying fake it. but allow them to see you digging in and experience the truth of God's word.
That's good. That's good. Three things I observe in this passage. One, the main thing we are supposed to teach is embedded in the passage in verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And Jesus reiterated that. So it's not about teaching your kids 101 rules that we learn at church. Please don't do that. Please teach them to love God and to love their neighbor. If they get that, everything else is going to come. Amen. And that is the important thing. Second, formal teaching is important, but the love of God is to be so embedded in our lives that our children just pick it up because they live with us. And that's what Rick was talking about, and that's what Ben was talking about to a certain extent. So, live out the Christian life before their eyes, honestly, flawed as we are, but live it out as honestly as you can, and they're going to get that. So he talks about put it on the, you know, sign on your head and all. He means every day. It's not something you do just once in a while. And then the third, we're instructed to talk about them specifically. It's not good enough just to be an example. You got to be there's got to be times when you talk to one another about real life issues and how they relate to our faith. So you've got to talk about that. If you don't do that, they may make some wrong assumptions. So I think those are three things that are really vital that come through that passage. The next passage I want to look at is a little bit different. I'm going to shorten it up from what I put on the screen. We'll put the whole thing on the screen. It's Judges 2, 10 through 13. I'm just going to read verse 10. Now, this happens right after Joshua in the Old Testament dies. The verse just before this says that. He dies, goes on, and Joshua followed Moses, great spiritual leader of the people. And so what happens after this great spiritual leader of the people die? The very next verse, verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, they died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then you can read the rest there, the next passage. Things go really bad. And so my question is, who goofed this up? Who messed up? Was it Joshua's generation? Did they mess it up by not communicating what God had done and who God is for the younger generation coming up? Or did they try, but the young whippersnappers were too proud to listen? Did they drop the ball because they refused to learn? Which was it?
I think, for me, when I hear that or look at that, well, I have to think about myself. Like, I mean, I have to think about my generation or for the students. Like, we're selfish individuals. And when that gets in the way of you are wise and I have something to learn from you, we don't have the ability then to humble ourselves and say, please, teach me. Like, teach me, O wise one. You know, but like, I got to believe, I'm sure it's both ways to some extent, but I really got to believe, and I can only speak for myself, that what holds me from gaining that knowledge from people is when I feel like I know more than you. Versus to say, you have knowledge, you're wisdom, you're older, let me get past my selfishness and open my eyes to how I can relate to your wisdom.
So there's a sense of needing to humble ourselves and be willing to learn.
Yeah.
Any addition to that?
Yeah, I think that I agree. Both generations dropped the ball there in Joshua's day. We mature adults must take ownership and shoulder the responsibility of the knowledge that we have failed because our lives have become so busy, too busy. So in fact, that we don't have time or don't take time to invest in the lives of young people around us or time for others. Especially for younger people that we find difficult to communicate with. We don't speak the same language they do. We don't face the cultural challenges they face. They're asking difficult questions that sometimes we don't have the answers for. So we're intimidated because we don't know the answer, or it's a question that we really don't know the answer for. I suppose we're the first of that wave of baby boomers. I'm right in front of them. But that's the first generation of the me-first people. And so we become so consumed with our own activities, read that, selfish, that we have become wrapped up in our own lives and our activities, and we don't take time for others, let alone younger, difficult people.
So what does it look like, this intergenerational connection? What are we really talking about? Scripture gives us an awesome example of that, of Paul and Timothy. Paul, the great missionary leader in the church, the great apostle, and his protege, Timothy, a younger man who learned from him. And here's a description of that. In 2 Timothy, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, that's an important passage because it gives us that example of a relationship that wasn't a family relationship, but was very close. And Paul let Timothy see all that happened, the good, the bad, everything. And Timothy learned from that. So, that gives us an example. What I want us to do now is move on to the research on intergenerational ministry.
Before you jump
on
that, can you define intergenerational ministry?
Intergenerational ministry are people worshiping together, serving God together, growing in Christ together, regardless of their age. That would be how I would. It's what I said a while ago with, we're a good example of that, of me being a 50-something-year-old man and being in his 20s. And we work together. It's not he has his ministry and I have mine and the two shall never meet. We work together. And that's vital for us. So I wanted each one of these guys to share one point that stuck with them from either Sticky Faith, the book, or You Left Me, the book. Two books we've quoted frequently over the last few weeks that I think are great resources. They're research studies that were done. So I'll start with Rick from You Lost Me. What stuck with you there?
It says from You Lost Me, "The church must recapture the biblical concept of generation." You ask, what is a generation? I love this book's definition. It is, a generation is every living person who is fulfilling God's purposes. Everybody in the church at a particular time make up a generation that is working together in their time to participate in God's work. So we're all in that together. Holding on.
Right, and that reflects what I was talking about as far as us. It's not my generation ministering to my generation and yours to yours, but together. And we're all together in this.
And that goes beyond parents and,
yes,
and kids.
Absolutely.
That
right.
Expands to the church. That expands to the elderly. That expands to everybody.
Which is why this applies to everybody, regardless of whether you're raising kids right now in your life or not.
Yeah. I think for the quote in Sticky Faith, I've really read it in different ways and just looked at the whole book of research is all about or striving to find what they call a silver bullet. The one main thing that will produce sticky faith in teens. I mean, the whole book is trying to find that. What they end up finding is there isn't one thing. There is no one thing fixes all in the book. But the quote that I think is just powerful is, it says, "The closest our research has come to that definitive silver bullet is this finding. For high school and college students, there is a relationship between attendance at church-wide worship services and sticky faith."
So wait. You don't want kids just to come to student ministry stuff and that's it?
No, and I think that's clearly the point in you know, and that's with the Sunday school. If you've been here for 8 or 9 months, you'll notice high school doesn't have their own Sunday school time anymore. We're in together as a worship, and the whole point of that is to cultivate those intergenerational relationships organically through a worship service. And it blew me away the first time I read this, really, that was what they came up with. It's not more Bible study. It's not more youth group. It's not more. It's intergenerational ministry. is what cultivates that sticky faith.
Eugene Peterson writes this: every generation faces a changed culture, different social problems and challenges, new patterns of work, evolving economic and political conditions. Much of what a Christian community in each generation does is learn together how this is done in its particular circumstances. So it reinforces that idea. We're together in serving God in this community. So, next question, and our third objective today was, how does this happen at Pflugerville Community Church? How do these intergenerational connections really happen here for us? Rick?
Well, when I was 17 to 18 years of age, both of my parents died within a year. And I would like to say that the church, you know, came out and really brought me in and ministered to me. But because of my immaturity, I really rebelled a lot. And so instead of, there was only one elder in the church that came and even asked about my direction of life and what I was doing and that he was concerned about me. But my best friend's parents, who happened to be strong Christians, fortunately, sort of took me in and became my surrogate parents. And I virtually lived in their home. And that intergenerational connection that I developed with them lasted until their deaths. And they really connected with me. They accepted me. And they lovingly brought me into their lives and poured their lives and efforts into me. And under their Christian influence, and they rescued me from myself, basically.
I think for me it really happens with my parents and my youth leaders. But I'm just going to use my brother and I as an example. My brother is a phenomenal Marine. He's extremely intelligent. He actually dropped out of college with a full ride academic scholarship to go into the Marines because he didn't want to exit college as a higher ranking Marine than he could as he climbed the ranks of the Marine Corps. And so whether you think that's smart or not, I think that's rather a noble decision for him to make when he was going to college for a full ride anyways on his academics. And so, but the moral of the story is not that he's some bad kid, but he's not really plugged into the church, unfortunately. He's not really connected to the church. And when I look back at our life, we have the same parents. We stumbled across the same parents reading their Bibles in the morning. He was part of the same Advent devotions and Christmas devotions. But I really have to believe that I think the biggest difference of why I'm in church still today and he's on the edge is because I had tons of people outside of my family speaking into my life. I was in youth group. He never went to youth group. I was in student Bible studies. He never really went to any student Bible studies. And so it's not that, I don't say go make your kids do these things. It wouldn't have worked if they forced them to do it either. But it's understanding as students that you're intergenerational. You being here on Sunday morning, you engaging in those relationships is really what I believe shaped who I am today. And that goes so much beyond my parents.
Now, you both shared how those intergenerational connections helped develop a sticky faith in you, that you're obviously still pursuing Christ and serving God. Now, where do we see it happen in our church? Where are the opportunities for that? What does it look like here? Again, I'm going to start with Rick. Okay.
One connection I see developing in a hurry is our mature adult group is meeting on Wednesday evening in the community center back here at the very same time in some of the same spaces almost. With the students. Right.
Mature students,
yes. And we have overlapping times with people rubbing elbows with the adults and the youth. And we're encouraging the adults to instigate and to develop connections with those younger people. And as we encourage that, we want those energetic young people to have an impact on our mature adults as well. And we want to be able to not only know them by name, but also to find out what kind of problems they're facing, to help them truly connect with at least one mature adult in our group.
We're using that term, Ben, because we don't like to be called old.
Exactly.
It's not to imply that you're not mature.
Which could be true.
Yeah,
I'll use the term gray hair, and you can use the term mature.
Okay,
fair?
Okay. No, but that's right. So how do you see it happening here?
I think, well, some of the ways outside of the student, in the student ministry, I see it everywhere. I mean, because that's really what I'm striving for. Our Wednesday nights, we've removed small groups from the actual Wednesday night and moved them to Sunday in order to create an environment where we can have adults and students building organic relationships with each other. They're not there to babysit. They're there to engage in an intergenerational ministry. That's the whole point of basketball, dodgeball, Xbox, and whatever have you on Wednesday night. I mean, that's truly what we strive for out of that. And then, I mean, you can see that we had a tweet in the first service about women's ministry and them mentoring and getting a mentoring program. So we can see it there. There's another tweet that just came in talking about local missions and how they would like to see, you know, faith in action come together with students and young people and kind of bring those together. So there's a lot of people thinking about different things happening in our church. And so I think we're really, honestly, I'm encouraged. We're on a really good intergenerational trend.
Well, I think I would bring that to a close by saying, for me, it's more about informal, natural things that come up in our hearts that cause those connections rather than programs. We're not going to unveil a new program for intergenerational ministry. What I would say is seek God with all your heart and somebody who's a different age than you. Look around. That's why we wanted Rick's group to meet on Wednesday in the community center to make space where they're both bumping into each other, and hopefully it becomes more than that, because it's important for our young people to have more adults in their lives that are not youth workers. Now, a couple of questions for us to consider. Here's a one. How can parents overcome fear of talking about tough social issues? And then I just got another tweet on that in response. Better answer than I had. Parents always have the answers to live to all the questions, right? Seriously, the ability to say, I don't know, is key to honesty. And I think that's true. I think parents, it's a mistake to hide your mistakes and your struggles from your kids. So, yeah, let's talk about it. Let's seek the answer together. And there are questions where there are no definitive final answer that puts it to rest forever. And I think that's a good question.
And another question here is how do I make my faith my own while including my parents and elders? From a student, how do I make my faith my own while including my parents and elders? I would say you're on the right track. If you're in an inclusive mindset versus an exclusive mindset, I think you're on the right track. I mean, if you really begin to look at how you develop your faith, it's just deciding. And I'll just share this real quick story. My parents are very devout Lutherans. Very devout Lutherans still today. My dad was a church organist for 20 years. He works at Concordia, a Lutheran college. They're very devout Lutherans. And in eighth grade, I went to my parents and said, I don't really want to get confirmed because I don't agree with infant baptism. And I mean, that crushed my father. That's our heritage that I was challenging. And I didn't really have grounds to do it in eighth grade. But as I grew up and I studied God's word, I did not see eye to eye with my dad. And so in order to come to not an argument, like an argumentative kind of conversation, but in order to say, you know, I think this is what God's telling me, and this is what I want to study and learn, and for parents to respond by saying, well, you know what's cool is we both know we love God. That's what's cool. Let's explore the differences. And that happened as I got older. My mom started going to the Baptist church with me once a month, and she started kind of embracing, even though we disagreed on most doctrinal issues, we could kind of come over that and overcome that. And so have courage to go to them in an adult, mature fashion and explain what you disagree with.
Okay. One more. Young man tweets this: what is the epitome of intergenerational faith? I'm impressed that he would ask that question.
What does epitome mean?
Yeah.
He's younger.
Why,
he's younger than me.
That's why you need to hang out with gray hair.
He's younger than me.
You can learn. And I think the epitome is worshiping together and serving God together in the same thing. So I can give you a couple of examples of that. One in this church. Now, we have a new gym and that sort of thing, and we're going to do all of our dinners in the gym from now on, but that just opened up this month. So for 10 years in this church, whenever we had communion dinner on Wednesday night, we had it right here. And so this whole thing, this turned into a dining hall. That's a lot of work. 300 chairs have to be moved, tables have to be set up, and then at the end, the table's taken down and 300 chairs put back in order that looks decent. So we have three teams who do that, that rotate monthly on the sanctuary setup. I purposely chose men in the church who had sons who could help. And I would love it when I would come up on a Saturday and they'd be setting up and I would see intergenerational ministry going on. Now, that's a father-son deal, but it can certainly transcend those family connections. That's the epitome, is when people of different generations are seeking and serving God together. Now, final word from Rick to our generation. Rick, what would it be?
Well, to us mature believers, deep relationships happen only by spending time and big chunks of time in shared experiences. Are you open to reverse mentoring? In other words, are you willing to learn from younger people, wherein you allow younger leaders to challenge your faith and to renew the church?
And I'd say to the students and young adults is pursue wisdom. I mean, Proverbs, all over the book of Proverbs is about wisdom and how wisdom is the elusive pursuit of wisdom. Gaining more knowledge, gaining more wisdom. Don't quit fighting for that wisdom. Don't quit just accepting what you get in the classroom as wisdom. Go find that wisdom. Be intentional about building those relationships with adults and gaining that life wisdom.
I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and we're going to close with a final song. Let's stand together, and I'll lead us in prayer. We'll sing, and I'll come back and give you the blessing. Lord God Almighty, I thank you for Rick. I thank you for Ben, and for so many others in this congregation that aren't so limited in their thinking that they cannot see people of a different generation, that they can not only reach out and help, but can also learn from. I pray, Lord God Almighty, for a sticky faith, meaning a persevering faith that continues to mature throughout all of life and every heart in this church. And I pray, Lord God, this church would be a shining example of multi-generations working together, worshiping together, serving you together, loving one another. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that you'd be glorified in this community of faith where the gospel is center and you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It occurs to me that when we sing a song like that and we sing doxology, and squeezed between those are songs written within the last 10 years by very young believers, that's intergenerational worship at its best. That's good. And what that requires, that doesn't work in some places. You know why? If you're fixed on only singing the songs you like, then it doesn't work. Whether you're young and you want just this type of song, or whether you're my age and you like to sing some of those old ones sometimes. What it means is humbling ourselves, putting the needs of another above our own, and singing together. That's a God-honoring way to do worship. Now, I'm going to give you the assignment. It's question 4, New City Catechism. Haven't been there yet? Go explore it. Get the app. Yeah, I know, I'm really hip. App. get the app. Explore it. And have fun with it. Second, pray about an intergenerational relationship that you might develop in this church. Or actually, it could even be outside the church. It would be great, too. All right, here's the blessing. And there'll be some folks in front to pray with you after that. May you know, may you enjoy the power and the peace of an intergenerational community that is this church. Amen.